The plan for today is basically continuing the series entitled Prayers in the Bible. And the prayer that I'd like to share with you is a prayer that has been very dear to my heart for the past 2 years. And that's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And today we'll be reading through that prayer from the New Living Translation. And after reading through that prayer, I want to highlight 2 points that the Lord had laid on my heart for this church today. So that's the plan. So let's dig right into the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Spirit, speak. Be glorified in this passage right now. Okay, let's read. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you the spirit of wisdom and insight so that you will grow in the knowledge of God. I pray that your heart will be flooded with light so that you will understand the confident hope He has given to those whom He has called, His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. I pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe in Him. For this is the same mighty power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above every ruler, authority, power, leader, or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. God has put all things under His authority and has made Him the head of all things for the benefit of the church. For the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. Oh, that's the prayer. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, so that's the prayer that the Lord wanted me to share with you. So let's go to the 2 points. Next slide. So that's the point. These are the 2 points I'd like to highlight to you. The spirit of wisdom and insight so that you will grow in the knowledge of God. That's verse 17. Some translations have translated this verse as the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The second point is, I pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe in Him. And that's verses 19 to 23. So let's go to the first point. Next slide. Yeah, so the spirit of wisdom and insight. So I've broken point one into 2 parts. The first part, the spirit of wisdom and insight. So from this prayer we see that the Holy Spirit gives the believer 2 things. Number one, wisdom. Number two, insight or revelation. Wisdom in this prayer comes from the Greek word sophia. Sophia refers to supernatural wisdom, wisdom that comes from heaven. In the context of this prayer, sophia refers to wisdom that leads one unto salvation, wisdom that enables one to conduct a life worthy of the Father's approval. That's wisdom, sophia. Insight or revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which refers to something that has been hidden for a long time, and almost suddenly or instantaneously it has been revealed and opened to the mind or to the eye. So what is the purpose of the Spirit giving us wisdom and insight? The answer is simple: to point us to the person of Jesus. That's why Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 says this: in Him, in Christ, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom, sophia, and knowledge. All the wisdom that leads one unto salvation. All the wisdom that enables one to conduct a life worthy of the Father's approval. All the mysteries and the revelation of God are found completely finally, ultimately, and fully in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that you don't get by human reasoning or by human understanding. No, because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24 says this: God, in His wisdom, prevented the world from knowing Him through its wisdom, and was pleased to save through the foolishness of the message those who would believe. For the Jew is seeking for a sign from heaven, and the Greek is searching for wisdom. But we are preaching Christ crucified, and this is a stumbling block to the Jew. This is foolishness to the Greek, but to the Jew and to the Greek that is being saved, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom, the Sophia of God. So that's why the Spirit gives us wisdom and insight to point us to the person of Jesus. Now, how does the Spirit give us wisdom and insight today? He gives us wisdom and insight today through the Scripture. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is Spirit-breathed. The Spirit gives me wisdom and insight through the Scripture so that the bride of Christ will be captivated by the beauty of the Bridegroom. That's Jesus. You see, that's why the Spirit gives us wisdom and revelation, to point us to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, ever since I began to realize from this prayer that God gives us wisdom and insight through the Scripture, it changed the way I read Scripture, because I read Scripture with expectancy that the Holy Spirit will reveal new depths in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I read with open ears, as 1 Samuel 3 verse 10, Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. So I'm listening so that the Spirit can give me deeper revelation into the beauty of Jesus. Next point. So to grow in the knowledge of Him, that's the second part of the first point. And the word knowledge is fascinating here, because it comes from the Greek word epignosis. Epignosis is not storing up theology inside your head. It's deeper than that. Epignosis, it refers to first-hand, relational, first-hand, experiential knowledge, first-hand, transformational knowledge, knowledge that has the power to transform the life of the recipient of that knowledge. It's deeper than storing the Bible in your head. It's because it's relational. And the relationship in focus is the relationship between Christ and His church. Now, I remember when I was reading through the Scriptures at my home, the Lord once said this to me, "Son, I am not glorified in you being a Bible encyclopedia." That's not epignosis. "I am only glorified in you bearing fruit for me." What was God trying to tell me? George, true epignosis is not knowing a lot about me. No, true epignosis is bearing fruit for me. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, "My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit for Him, and so prove to be my disciples." Or as the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "By this we know, we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." Not if you know it mentally, if you keep it. So true epignosis is evidenced by the life of the bride or the church being transformed into the life of the Bridegroom, that is Jesus. There are two signs that indicate that one is growing in the knowledge of God. Number one, they become more like Christ. Number two, their love for him intensifies. Number one, they become more like Christ. And for that, I would like to use two portions of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "And now we with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed from glory to glory into that same glorious image by the Lord who is the Spirit." And Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, which says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day." You see, you can tie 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, together in the light of being more like Christ. How? Well, the more you grow in the knowledge of Jesus or the epignosis of Jesus, the more your path or your life gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. All the while, you are being transformed from one level of glory of Christ-likeness to a higher level of glory of Christ-likeness by the Holy Spirit. The second point that I'd like to highlight is your love for him intensifies. And this is a special point, as you can see by the star, because there's something that's going to happen. So your love for him intensifies. And the story that I'd like to bring up is Luke chapter 24. And it's the story of the two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they meet a stranger who is the resurrected Jesus. And I would like to focus on Luke chapter 24, verses 27 to 29. And so the passage reads this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And once they reached the village where they were supposed to enter, Jesus pretended as if he was going further." Now the 29th verse is what I want to focus on. "And the disciples urged him." They urged him. Some translations say they strongly urged him. And they said, "Come and stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is almost over." Question: why did the disciples strongly urge Jesus to stay with them? The answer is found three verses later. In Luke chapter 24, verse 32, we see the two disciples talk to one another after Jesus vanished, and they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" You see, the more Jesus was revealing himself to these two disciples, the more their love for him intensified and grew. A passionate flame of love was growing for the Lord Jesus, so much so that when they reached Emmaus, they forced him to stay with them. Granted, he pretended, but anyway, they forced him to stay with them. You see, that is a sign of a heart that is growing in the knowledge of God. Why? Because their love for him intensified in that 2.5-hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians in AD 60. And in AD 95, 35 years later, there was another letter written to the same church. And it was Jesus who wrote this letter. And in Revelation 2, Jesus said this about the church. He said, "You have toiled, you have persevered, you have endured for my name without growing weary. You don't tolerate false apostles, you don't tolerate evil people, but I have one thing against you." And Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 4 to 5, he said, "You have forsaken your first love." See from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds that you did at first. Otherwise, I will come and take your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus was not happy with the external acts of righteousness that the church committed. Why? Because it did not contain within it an intimate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw that their love for him was losing its intensity over time. A month ago when I was preparing this sermon, the Lord Jesus said to me that there are some of you here who have that same condition. On the outside, you're doing so much for the Lord. You're doing so much for him on the outside. But the Lord said, I know your heart. I know your heart. I see the intensity of love you have for me, and it's losing its strength with time. And what the Lord wanted me to say is this: he wants you to repent. And if you repent today, the Holy Spirit will rekindle fresh flames of love for the Lord Jesus in the fireplace of your heart. He will, but you have to repent. That's what the Lord told me a month ago. And the Lord also said, I need to pray for the whole church. I need to pray for every single one of us, including me. I need to pray for all of us. So, would you kindly stand up then? Would you kindly stand up? Father. Father, man looks at the external appearance, but you look inside the heart. Father, we repent of every dry and dead act of righteousness that we have committed in your name. We are sorry, Father. I am sorry for every dry and dead act of righteousness that we have committed in your name. Because that is the overflow of a heart that has lost its or is losing its love for the Lord Jesus. Father, true righteous and holy deeds that are pleasing in your sight are deeds that are tested, tried, refined, and purified by fire. Such deeds are the overflow of a heart that burns in love for you. We want that heart, Lord. We want that heart, Lord. And there are four groups of people that the Lord had laid in my heart that I want to pray for. Number one, the pastoral team and the elders. Number two, the congregation that meets every Sunday, those who call Woody their home. Number three, the worship team. Number four, the students. There are four groups that the Lord has laid on my heart. And so I'll start off with the elders and the pastoral team. Father, you have chosen men and women to be shepherds, overseers, leaders, and carers for this church. You've given them a big responsibility. And Father, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will you rekindle fresh flames of love for the Lord Jesus in their hearts right now? Rekindle fresh flames of love for the Lord Jesus in their hearts right now. And the verse that the Lord has for this group is 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, where Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." God has called you, the elders and the pastoral team, to lead by example, to show others what it is like to be a person who is set on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said that He will give you the ability to invite others to imitate you, but you have to imitate Christ. And how can you imitate Christ efficiently and effectively? Well, it's by being in love with the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, rekindle fresh flames of love in their heart right now so that they will fall in love with the Lord Jesus, and so that the church will see, wow, that's a man and woman who is running after the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly because they love Him. The second group of people that I want to pray for is the congregation, those who call Woody their home church. And the verse that the Lord has laid on my heart is John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, where Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another, even as I have loved you, and so love one another. By this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So, Father, I pray right now, by your Holy Spirit, you would give them revelation of your love for them. Expand the dimensions of their heart, the height, width, depth, breadth, length, everything, so they can see your love for them. And from that love for them, they will grow passionately in love for the Lord Jesus. And once they grow passionately in love for the Lord Jesus, that love will overflow into one another's lives, into their brothers and sisters. I pray for that love to overflow in their hearts right now by the power of the Spirit. Right now. May they be one, Father. Just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, may they be one by your love for them and their love for you. The third group of people I want to pray for are the worship team. Father, refine and purify every tone and melody that comes out of their lips by your holy fire. Refine them, Lord. I pray for newer depths of intimacy for the Lord Jesus. I pray that from this newer depth of intimacy, that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs will flow out of their thankful hearts for you. And Father, I thank you that the verse that you've given me for this group is Psalm 84 verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. May their love for you be the same desire that the psalmist had to enter into your courts and to be in your presence. Intensify that in their hearts right now, Holy Spirit. Rekindle fresh flames of love in their heart for Jesus. And lastly, the Lord wants me to pray for the students. And the verse that the Lord has for this group is this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. "Do not love the world or the things of the world, for if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. The love of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life do not come from the Father, but they come from the world. And the world and its lusts are passing away, but they that do the will of God will live forever." Father, I pray that their love for the Lord Jesus would be so intense that the love of the world and the love for the world will not get a hold of them. Father, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire and the officials saw no smoke, no hair singed, no damaged trousers, no damaging effects on their body, I pray that the love of the Lord Jesus and the love for the Lord Jesus will be so strong and intense in their heart that the flames of the world will never get a hold of them. Never get a hold of them. And the verse that the Lord has for this whole church is Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 to 4. For who can endure the day of the Lord's coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And He will purify the sons of Levi, the priesthood, you and I. And He will refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days of old, as in former years. The Lord wants you and is inviting you to return to your first love. Return to your first love. Get that intimacy with Him again. And then you will produce deeds that are tested and tried and refined by fire. Father, anoint them all and anoint me as well. In Jesus' name, you may sit down. And then the last point, I pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe in Him. You should read this at your own time, because I'm going to rush through this. And that's from verses 19 to 23. And I ask myself this question: what is the purpose of God giving His church this much power? And the purpose is this. It's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "And you will be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It's power to be a witness. And one way in which one can be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is by conducting a life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1 verse 27. And if I were to tie that in with power, the challenge that I have for you today is this. Are you resting in the power of the Holy Spirit? So much so that His thoughts, that His power is supreme over your thoughts. His power is supreme over the words that come out of your mouth. His power is supreme over the deeds that you do privately and publicly. Is your private witness the same as your public witness? Are you resting in that power to be a witness? You see, Paul lived by that principle. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after preaching to others, I won't be disqualified." How do you discipline your body in the new covenant? It's easy. It's by resting in the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want your struggle. God doesn't want your willpower. God wants you to rest. Every day is a Sabbath for a Christian. Every day is a day of rest for him or her. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13, that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God at work within you, giving you the will and the power to do what pleases Him. The Spirit gives you the desire and the ability to do what the Father wants. Question: how powerful is the Holy Spirit? And for that, I'd like us to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 24, where Peter says, "And God raised Jesus up again, putting an end to the agony of death, For it was impossible for Jesus to be held by its power. The spirit that prevented Jesus from rotting in the grave is the spirit that gives you the ability and the desire to do what the Father wants. All you have to do is rest. A good visual on that is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. The scriptures say, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed Joseph's two sons, and he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. That's why I have an old man holding his staff. So it's Jacob leaning on the staff and worshipping the Lord. If you read the Genesis account, you see Jacob is moments from death. He's weak, he's frail, but he worships by being supported by a staff. That's a beautiful picture of New Testament reliance on the Spirit. What is your worship in the New Covenant? Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God to offer your body as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will prove the will of God, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So, New Testament worship is offering your body and renewing your mind. How do you do that? Just as Jacob worshipped by leaning on a staff, you worship by leaning and resting on the person of the Holy Spirit. And the more you rest in the Spirit, the more power you will have to lead a Christ-centered life. And in closing, you will begin to see the promises of the new covenant be a reality in your life. There are two promises that I hold to dearly related to this section, and that's 1 John 2, verse 6. For those that say they abide in Him, they ought to walk just as Jesus walked. That's not a challenge, that's a promise. It's not a challenge. When you're filled with the Spirit, it's not a challenge. It's a promise. And how can you walk like Christ did? How can you do promise number one? Good question. Go to promise number two, which is Galatians 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not, or you shall not, fulfill the desires of your flesh. The more you rest on Him, I can say from personal witness and from personal testimony that my mind is being transformed into the mind of Christ. My words are being transformed into the words of Christ. My deeds that I commit privately when no one can see me and publicly are the deeds of Christ. He enables me to be a witness perfectly for Him. And do you know what happens when that happens? You become a fragrance of Christ to the whole world. That's the end product. You become a fragrance of Christ. So that's what I'd like to share with you. So I'd like us to pray now. Father, I thank You for the ministry of Your Word. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will do its working in Your people's heart. And Father, when I come down from the stage, may Your Spirit also continually work through me as well. Father, I pray that all of us will grow in the knowledge of Christ so that we will become Christ-like and we will have a love that burns passionately for the Lord. And I pray that we will rest in the power of the Holy Spirit, for it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by Your Spirit. And when that happens, we will radiate Christ to the world. Thank you.